God bless you.
Well, hey, good morning, Elk Rapids Bible Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Man, I'm so thankful to be here today. My name's Aaron Dollar. For some of you, that is, you remember me. Some of you guys have memories of me, some good, some bad. You probably tend to remember the bad ones a little bit more than the good ones, but at least you recognize my last name. I belong to Tom and Kathy Dollar. I'm their youngest son, and I'm just honestly really thankful to be here this morning. That I get to open up God's word with you. And so when Pastor Gary called me and asked if I wanted to be like a part of this, I was like, absolutely. I was humbled and I was honored and just really excited. So thank you for having me. I'm really excited to dive into God's word this morning. Before we dive into the text, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. So you can go ahead and open up there while I'm kind of giving you a little bit of background about myself, just so you know a little bit about me at least, if you've forgotten. So before I grew up in this church. I remember running around in this very room, actually. Before there was nice pews, there was chairs. And I remember running around here with like Micah Gladfelter and Cameron Bennick and having like our lightsabers, pretending all the these chairs were like droids from Star Wars. I remember it was like yesterday. So much fun. And after, growing up here, being raised in this church and kind of finishing high school, I spent some time at NMC right in Traverse City and did some college. That's where I reconnected with Jessica, who's my wife now. And it wasn't long after reconnecting with her that I was like, I want to marry this girl. And so I proposed to her, and that went really well. So we're married to this day. After getting married, she moved to the Grand Rapids area to be involved at Grand Valley State University. I moved to the Grand Haven area, and both of us were plugged into our local church. I had a job at an automation factory, and we both served together in like youth ministry. I served on the worship team there. It's just a really, really sweet season. I hope you're tracking with me. I'm moving fast on this stuff. It's going to be pretty quick. But then after living there for a little bit, we got married in May of 2015. Shortly after, we moved to Chicago, Illinois, where I took part in a summer internship for worship leading. When we got back from that, we moved to the Muskegon area, where we plugged into a local church plant, a newly planted church in Muskegon, helped out in the worship ministry there as well. Then it wasn't long before I got a full-time opportunity in Peoria, Illinois, and before we knew it, we were Illinois residents, which was crazy because, I'm a Michigander at heart. I love the snow. Like, that's how you know you're a real Michigander, right, is if you love the snow. Some of you may agree with that, maybe not. We stayed there for a few years, years that we're incredibly grateful for. We got to meet a ton of awesome people and just really plug in and grow ourselves in a lot of ways. After staying there for several years, we got the opportunity, caught wind of an opportunity in Fremont, Michigan. Friends of ours, Eric and Jenny Klingel, were going to be planting a new ministry in Fremont, Michigan. I don't know if you guys know where that is, but I had no idea where it was. You grew up there, Diane. Awesome. Yeah, Jim mentioned that. So we love it. So we've been there for the past 2 years. We planted the church in December of 2018. Me and Jess had moved there in August. And man, it's like a population of 3,000. I'm not sure if that includes livestock, but it's a really awesome area. We've just been so privileged to serve the Lord there. I think we've got a couple slides of family, so you can actually roll through those right now. We have, that's me and Jess and Bear. That picture was taken before we had Izzy, our second born son. So you can go to the next slide. That's Jess and Bear. Bear's all decked out for a wedding in that picture. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now that's Israel. He's 5 months old now. Bear's 3 years old. You guys probably met Bear before. My parents like to bring him around here every now and again. Go ahead to the next one. That's Israel. He's a cutie. You can go to the next one. That was Harvest Peoria, where we lived in Illinois. That was the pastors and the elders praying over us as we left that ministry to be part of Harvest Fremont. So amazing support from them. You can go to the next one. Another photo there. That's their pastor, Tim Harkness, talking with us. And then I think we got one more picture or two. That was opening Sunday at Harvest Fremont, December 2018. We saw a lot of people show up just hungry to hear from God's word and worship the Lord together. It was just such a humbling day. Honestly, so thankful to have been a part of that. Go to the next one. We get to do, you can just roll through these as you want to. We get to do baptisms pretty often. A cool thing about our church is that there's a lot of new believers who are just ready to step out in faith and declare their allegiance to Jesus Christ. So we get to do baptism Sundays quite often in this season. And then that's a picture of our outdoor services. For the past 11 or so weeks, we've been meeting outdoors. You know, after we had the whole government shut down, we were like, hey, well, let's meet outside. And we saw our church just faithfully attend that. And just the past three Sundays, actually, we've been able to go back into our building and worship together as a family. I get to serve there as a youth pastor and as a worship pastor as well. And it's just been, honestly, such an awesome season. But that's enough about me. Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're going to be going today. And if you're there with me, if you're not, while you're there, I just want to take a second and try to, and if you would, imagine something with me. Imagine living in a nation where the lines are blurred between religion and politics. Imagine living in a nation where the people around you view the national political leader on the same level as divine authority. Imagine living in a nation where the ideas and values of the nation are elevated to the level of or even above the authority of Scripture. Now, does any of this sound familiar to you? Well, it's not actually describing, it is somewhat describing today, you know, 2020 in America, but it also is describing the setting of Daniel chapter 3. The context of this book, okay, so I'm going to give you a little context. This book was written in 605 BC, that's about 600 years before the time of Christ. Everybody say, that's a long time ago. It's a long time ago. After capturing Jerusalem, Babylon, the nation of Babylon, began to deport Jerusalem's best and brightest citizens and individuals into Babylon to be indoctrinated and sort of ingrained in the culture and the religious customs of Babylon. Israel viewed this as a divine judgment, as a divine punishment for by God for their consistent lack of covenant faithfulness that they chose to enter into at Mount Sinai so many years ago. Generation after generation, Israel continued to fail to honor their terms of the covenant. So this they viewed as a divine exile, a divine judgment. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you probably know them better by their Babylonian given names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or maybe if you're even more familiar with the VeggieTales, you know, Rakshak and Benny. Thank you for that. These men were forcefully plunged into this unfamiliar nation and territory, and they're faced with this task. How do we live faithfully to our God in a pagan and idolatrous nation? Which I think is a very timely word for us today. What was it like to be in their shoes? You know, you're taken away from your homeland and everything that's familiar to you. You're given an entirely new name. The names that these men were given, the Babylonian given names, were actually names that evoked a sense of reliance and allegiance to Babylonian gods. Imagine that. You're forced to learn the religious and cultural customs and ways of a pagan nation. You know, what kind of questions would you be asking if you found yourself in their shoes? You know, has God abandoned us? Like, I mean, that'd be a real question for them, right? Are we left to fend for ourselves here? How do we honor the Lord in this new territory, and what hope is there in all this? This is really what they'd be feeling, right? Now we pick up in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He's constructed this giant golden image. It stands 60 cubits tall, which is about 90 feet. So it's a large, large statue. They're all gathered on the plain of Dura. All the prefects and consultants and counselors, everybody who's somebody is there on the plain of Dura in front of this golden image. And this image represents the power, the glory, and the rightful exaltation, at least in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, of the nation of Babylon. So if you're with me in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 4. Go ahead and say amen. Amen. Verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon," get used to this, Daniel loves lists, "the bagpipe and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples had heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the first thing that we see from the text, and you'll see on your outline this morning, is this. When my allegiance is challenged, I'm expected to bow to the world. When my allegiance is challenged, I'm expected to bow to the world. You know, we see this play out so clearly in this passage, right? Like everybody, how many people? Like all the people gathered there are supposed to bow down to this golden image when they hear the music playing. And if they don't, what are the consequences? What does the text say? You're going to get burned alive. Pretty high stakes. You know, the whole book of Daniel begs this question of how are we supposed to respond when we find ourselves in a position where our culture, our nation, wherever you find yourself, does not agree with the God of the universe, his values, his design, his will, his order. Now, given the current condition of our own culture and state of affairs in our world, how many of you guys would say that, yeah, I believe God has something for us to learn here from this text in Daniel chapter 3? My hand is raised. My hand is raised because I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe that. Nebuchadnezzar's statue, it represents everything wrong with the human race. Everything wrong with humanity. It represents nationalism, this act of elevating a nation to the level and place only reserved for God and his kingdom. Amen. It represents this oppression, extortion of the weak and other people groups. It represents the exaltation, the deification, and the glorification of sinful mankind. Now, Daniel and his friends are supposed to align to this mentality, this kind of organized religion. No, make no mistake, this concept is not just an ancient one. This is stuff that we will see over and over again in Scripture, right? Over and over again as history plays on, we see this on repeat. It's like the spirit of Babylon continues to exist today. Now, I want to say this carefully. What's condemned in the Scriptures is not patriotism. The Bible does not condemn patriotism, right? The idea that we would vote for candidates that best represent the values of God and His Word. The Bible's not condemning that. That we would thank the people who have served and sacrificed for our country so that we could even open up God's Word here this morning and worship Jesus freely. The Bible does not condemn patriotism. The Bible condemns nationalism, this Tower of Babel mentality, the sinful human tendency to exalt a nation or a group of people to the place of God and His authority. Every time we see this happen, bad things happen. We're a broken record as humanity. It's like we keep on seeing this process on repeat. And no, I don't believe that given our currently enlightened, technologically advanced state that we've somehow evolved out of this. Like this is something that we continue to do as sinful, broken humanity. And God condemns this tendency as sinful, as sin. And here's why. Because the nation that you and I find ourselves in, whether it's here in America, open up God's Word this morning, worshiping Jesus this morning, or the South Korean, worshiping God in South Korea in his hometown on a Sunday morning, opening up God's Word, worshiping the same Jesus, or whether you're Martin Luther in the early 1500s, you know, frustrated with Roman Catholicism, and you know, you're opening up God's Word and worshiping there. It doesn't matter what nation you hail from. Our nation, as we find ourselves in, is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. This world, as it currently exists, is not our home. And if we fall and pray to this this nationalistic pride and arrogance, as Babylon displays clearly in this text, we fall and pray to sin. We must confess it as such and seek repentance. Now, we're called to be in the world, but not of it, right? We somehow exist here in the flesh, but we've also been born of the Spirit. We're called to engage in this world as good and lawful citizens, but ultimately, we're chosen elect exiles, right? To borrow language from 1 Peter. We're citizens of heaven, to borrow language from Paul. Now, here's a writing from the early 2nd century about Christians. I think it summarizes this point really well. It's from the Epistle to Diognetus. It was dated from about 120 to 130 AD. So just listen. You can read along. I think we have this on the screen as well. So It says this, for Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric way of life. For while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast, they follow the local customs and dress and food and other aspects of life. At the same time, they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but only as non-residents. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign country is their fatherland, and every fatherland is foreign. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they don't expose their offspring. They share their food, but not their wives. They are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is of heaven. They obey the established laws. Indeed, their private lives, they transcend the laws. Here's this. They love everyone, but by everyone, they're persecuted. Now, how's that for an awesome description of a church on fire in the early second century, right? They found themselves in amidst persecution of the likes that we will never see or likely will never see or have seen here in the West, and yet that's how they're described. But my question for us today in the 21st century is, does this still describe the church today? Does this still describe us, Christ's church, today? Is my allegiance to the God of the Bible, or have I found myself bowing down to a counterfeit image of God? Has my image of God and who I worship been so culturally formulated that now I'm actually worshiping an idol, or do I look to the Scriptures as God's self-revelation of who He is and who I worship? Have I constructed my own image of Jesus, a Jesus who agrees with everything that I agree and hates everything that I hate? Now, I don't know about you, but when I approach the Scriptures, there's some things that God disagrees with me on, and I have to change and align to His will and His way. Let's not bow to a culturally formulated image of God. Let's look to His Word to know who we worship and how to worship. Don't bow to the things of this world. Remain standing. Remain steadfast. We're called to be set apart. So that's number one. I'm expected to bow to the world. Number two, when my allegiance is challenged, I'm expected to side with the majority. Now, again, all the people gathered on this plain of Dura in the text are expected to bow down to this image, this idol. Now, I think there's a few idols that we can identify in our own culture today, in America, in this world. Number one is the idol of self. Everybody expects us to bow down to this idol, the idol of self. You know, this idea of I'll do what I want when I want. Sure, I'll sacrifice for people. I'll love people just so long as it doesn't, cause any sacrifice or service from me. The idol of self. As long as they're not interfering with my rights and my personal freedoms, I can get along with them. But as soon as it requires sacrifice, man, I'm out. The idol of self. The idol of pleasure and comfort. Sure, I'll follow Jesus just so long as it doesn't interfere with, my quality of life, my standard of living, and my daily coffee order, right? Now, that's a far cry from early Christianity. The idol of the American dream. Two nice cars, a nice house, a good retirement plan. You get to go on vacation to a nice place every year. Perfectly Instagrammable furniture arrangements. That's for the millennials in the room. It's not wrong to have these things. There's nothing inherently sinful with them, right? But if they have me in my heart, that's a problem, because now I'm bowing to a created thing, and God, our Creator, calls us to worship Him, right? That's an idol. Now, the last one would be, and there's plenty of idols out there, right? But an idol that we can identify very clearly today is the idol of politics. Our world and our culture and our nation bows to the idol of politics. We place almost a messianic level of faith in the next presidential candidate, right? And what happens when things don't go as promised or as planned? Everybody's outraged with that individual, right? Why is it? It's because we've elevated that person to a place that only the one true king can be elevated to. Only Jesus can deliver on all of the promises, right? When we put a person in that position and they fall short, why are we so surprised? Why are we so surprised? Only God can occupy that level of authority. Now, hear me, brothers and sisters, right? Because that's where we are this morning. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just as guilty as anybody at falling prey to the idols of our culture. But from experience, and I'm sure a lot of you can testify to this, by the grace of God, when we don't bow to the idols of our culture, when we don't bow to the idols of our city and of our world, when these things have no grip on us and our hearts, the world sees something different about us. Our community, right out here outside of us, sees something different about us. They see freedom. They see life abundant. They see love and joy amidst difficulty. And they say, I want some of that. What do you have that I don't? And that's a great opportunity to point them straight to Jesus. Amen? All right, so verses 8 through 15 give us a glimpse into what can happen when God's people choose to stand under pressure instead of fleeing. Now, number one, when I stand, it'll be on your outline, when I stand, I might catch people's attention. Okay, I might catch people's attention. Now, Ed Benick, I got to see you again this morning. I'm just going to ask you, would you be willing to stand right now for me? It's going to be a part of the sermon illustration. Thank you. Verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They're kind of sucking up there. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, there's that list again, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down will immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. You know, these men, they caught these Chaldeans' attention, right? They maliciously were accused by them of standing up instead of bowing down. So that's number one, I might catch people's attention. Number two, when I stand, I might get called out, just like I got to call Ed out here. Verse 12, the Chaldeans said to the king, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. Okay, so not only do these men catch people's attention, but they also got called out. For some of us in the room, the thought of catching people's attention or getting called out absolutely terrifies us, right? Like, it's the worst thing in the world. You know, you're probably thinking right now, I'm so glad I'm not Ed. I'm so glad that I didn't get called out to stand up in front of people, because you know what happens, right? All of a sudden, that internal voice in your head starts talking a little bit louder, a little more frantic. You start thinking to yourself, what do I look like right now? How do people perceive me? And what's the appropriate response when Aaron asked me to stand in a message? Did he forget about me? Like, why is he still having me stand up? For some of us, that's the worst fear in the world. Thank you, Kevin. Ed, you could sit down. Thank you for illustrating my point. Can we give Ed a hand here this morning? You know, I bet you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt some of that day, except for the stakes were incalculably higher, yet they still chose to stand. You know, for some of us, this idea of standing out or catching people's attention, it's not something we want to be a part of. And so we choose instead to fly under the radar. We choose instead to be camouflage Christians, you know, at our workplace, in our home, in our own families. At your school, your family gatherings for the holidays, we choose to fly under the radar. Now, I think we often place our hope in not getting called out and not, you know, just people not noticing that we love Jesus, that our allegiance is to him. But we can only function that way as a camouflage Christian for a short period of time before our testimony is compromised, before we are put in a position where we have to stand for the Lord. We're called to bear witness to the God that we serve. In fact, we've been called image bearers of God. Imago Dei. You know, are we going to choose to stand out and show people who our God is, what his love looks like, what his grace and his mercy and forgiveness looks like? Because God knows, I need a lot of that. We need a lot of that. Amen? Or will we bow to the world and the idols of our culture? Okay, the next thing is, when I stand, I might have to disagree with somebody. We're going to see this in the text, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought forth. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up? Now these Hebrew men found themselves in a place where they absolutely had to disagree with Nebuchadnezzar, or The other option was to deny allegiance to Yahweh, deny allegiance to their God. Now, the world and even certain branches of Christianity are going to tell us that we can never voice disagreement with somebody, right? That to voice disagreement with somebody is to be unloving, is to be casting judgment, or is somehow bigoted. Now, that's obviously not the case. That's not what we see in Scripture. John 15, verses 18 through 19 says this: "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world and the way of Jesus simply do not agree. To firmly and gently disagree with somebody, to firmly and lovingly disagree with somebody, is not unloving. In fact, the people that you find yourself lovingly disagreeing with may very well thank you one day for having the courage to disagree with them and point them to truth. Have the courage for lovingly speaking truth into their lives. Okay, so when I stand, I might actually have to disagree with somebody. And here's the last one. When I stand, I might have to put my faith into action. I might have to put my faith into action. Verse 15, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. "Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, bagpipe, harp, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've set up, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You can just hear sort of the egotistical side of Nebuchadnezzar just coming out. He's elevating himself above God. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are at a place where they either have to bow to this idol or they get thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, what hope is there in the small? Again, imagine being in their shoes. What kind of thoughts would be running through our heads if we were there that day? You know, like, do we fight? Do we fight our way out of this? Do we run? Do we bow to the idol? You know, will God understand? Will God understand that our lives are in danger and he'll just have, you know, is God even here with us in this moment? Because right now I just feel so scared. Let's see what happens next. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up.'" Now, I don't know about you, but me reading this, it's like this has to be the most polite protest, the most polite rebellion ever recorded in history, you know? Like, they didn't have this big macho defiant response like, "You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you filthy, rotten pagan. Like, we're not going to bow to your gods. Come on, Shadrach. Like, let's bust our way out of here." That's not how they responded at all. In fact, they didn't compromise either. Notice they said, "Even if God doesn't deliver us, we still won't serve your gods or bow to the idol." You know, and it's not lost on me here this morning that some of us in the room, based on our personality, we're kind of just waiting for somebody to disagree with us, right? Like, we like that. We like that confrontation. We want somebody to disagree with us so that we can get up in their face and kind of duke it out with them, right? But that's not the response that we see here demonstrated in Daniel chapter 3. You know, others of us, again, we're so scared and terrified of disagreeing with somebody over a matter of faith that, man, we just don't even ever want to find her. There has to be a middle ground, right? There has to be a middle ground between the scared out of our mind and the person who's like, "Well, yeah, just disagree with me. I'm just waiting for it." And I think we see that here in Daniel chapter 3. But what kind of response does God call us to in these moments despite our different temperaments and personalities? Well, Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this, Paul writing, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." You're like, okay, Paul, you know, easy for you to say, but you're not seeing what's happening here in our country. Well, let me remind you, who was Paul's authorities at that time? Yeah, the Roman government, right? What did they do to Christians? They killed them. Now, we haven't run up to that in our nation yet, but it does beg the question of, okay, God has instituted the authorities in my life. What happens if an authority, like in Daniel chapter 3, calls me to sin? Well, we just look at Daniel chapter 3, right? We look at Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Time and time again, if you read these chapters, you'll see these Hebrew men resolve to live faithfully to God and respect the governing authority at the same time. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar calls them to sin, they respectfully decline, and instead they choose to obey God. Their allegiance is to him above all else. But what you don't see is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego behind closed doors, like talking trash about Nebuchadnezzar. Even though Nebuchadnezzar stood for some very explicitly pagan and demonic and idolatrous ideals, you just don't see them slandering him. So as a church, I think this is a way that we can actually stand out here in 2020, here in our nation. Let's choose to trust God even when we disagree with our governing authorities. Let's choose to respect and honor and pray for, as Jim demonstrated here, for our leaders. Even if they are sinful, which I can assure you they are, just like you and me, they're broken. We need Jesus. Speak out on what's right and good and honorable and according to God's will. But let's not slander those who God has instituted. Let's trust that he has a plan. And if we're called to sin, right, let's choose to remain faithful to our God and choose to stand. Obedience to him above all else. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, back in the text, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Bow down to the idol or immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Now, they didn't bow. They respectfully declined. The situation is escalating very quickly. The fires are getting stoked. The tensions are getting higher and higher. Yet even in the midst of all this, we see here an amazing display of faith in God within a time of hopelessness. Now, what are some of the fires or trials? Think about the trial that you find yourself in today. You know, what could that be? A broken relationship. A dysfunctional marriage, you know that it's not what it should be. A struggle with depression and anxiety, maybe brought on by isolation from quarantine, who knows? A loss of a family member, a wrestle against fear and uncertainty. How can we face today the trials that we encounter, the fires that we encounter with a Daniel 3 level of faith? Well, on your outline, when life gets heated, choose faith over fear. In the trial that you find yourself in today, the fire that you face, choose faith over fear. Verse 17, they said, they responded to Nebuchadnezzar with this: "Our God is able to deliver us." This is their response: "My God can. My God can." No, make no mistake, these men had the same capacity as us to choose fear over faith in this circumstance, right? But they held on to the reality that God had the power to save them from the furnace and to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's hands. When life gets heated, choose faith over fear. Number two, when life gets heated, choose trust over doubt. Choose trust over doubt. This is what they said: "Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us." My God can, my God will. How's that for an audacious statement? He will deliver us? Well, church, when we're faced with the fire, your job is not to sit there and passively consider all the ways in which the circumstance could go wrong. Our job is not to dwell on or soak in all the ways that God might deal unfavorably to us. No, they didn't sit there and think, well, how's God going to respond? They trusted in his record of faithfulness to them and his record of faithfulness to those who had gone before. When life gets heated, choose trust over doubt. Number three, when life gets heated, choose resolve over escape. Resolve over escape. Our God can deliver us. This was their response in the text. He will deliver us, but verse 18, even if he does not, we still will not bow to your gods or worship the golden image. They resolve to live faithfully to God regardless of the outcome. No running, no hiding, no searching for an escape route or a loophole or an easy way out. They saw the furnace. They saw the furnace. Listen here. They saw the furnace as an opportunity to see God show up and God at work in their lives. They chose to remain steadfast. And guess what? Because they did that, they got to see God show up in an amazing way. My God can, my God will, even if he doesn't, I'm still going to worship him. I will not bow to the idols of this world. Do we practice this kind of faith here today in the 21st century, year 2020? Amidst all the things that's going on in our world, do we practice this kind of faith? Do we trust God's record of faithfulness to us in our own lives, but also to those, his people, that have gone before? He parted the Red Sea, right? He provided in the wilderness. He guided Israel through the night. He slayed the giant, among so many other things, right? Daniel and his friends stood on the precipice of this fiery furnace, death, and they resolved to be faithful to God because he had been faithful to them. Now, verse 19, we're going to see this unfold pretty quick. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace. But because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace so overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now notice, from what we just read, did God deliver them from the fire? It's not a trick question. He had them still go into the flame. They still got thrown into the fire. But what happens next? Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said, "Yes, O king." But he answered and said, "I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." And here's a big idea for this morning. God is with me in the fire. God is with me in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar cast these men into the fire, and he remarks, he sees a 4th individual in there, who looks like a son of the gods, which is just Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, whoever that person is no mere man. You see, God showed up faithfully in the fire with these men. Church, let's not miss this today. When we encounter fires and trials in our own life, we're so quick to blame God. We're so quick to shake our fist at him or to view it as some sort of punishment. But do we automatically assume when life doesn't go the way that we plan that God is far from us? Is that our mentality? Because this is far from the truth. Any Hebrew reader would have looked at this text, any Jewish reader in the first century would have looked at this text and immediately saw the fire in the furnace and remembered that fire is continually used as a symbol of God's presence all throughout the canon of Scripture. You don't believe me? Remember the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? Do you remember the pillar of fire guiding Israel by night in Exodus chapter 13? Do you remember God's glory showing up and filling Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Like what? Like fire. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. At the day of Pentecost in the upper room in Jerusalem, what came to rest upon the believers when the Holy Spirit fell? Tongues of fire. When we as believers encounter fires in our lives, as scary as they actually may be, as horrifying as they actually may be, our first reaction tends to be, God is far from us. But what if the fires that we're encountering are actually not a result of God's absence, but is something that is an avenue to greater intimacy with God? What if the fires in our life actually are a potential, have the potential to engulf us in God's presence like we've never experienced before? What if the fires of your church and my church in 2020 are not something to be feared or run away from, but something to be embraced as an on-ramp to greater holiness and greater relationship and fellowship with God and each other? Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, it's fair to say that the church that Peter was writing to in that early first century, they were experiencing persecution that we've not experienced before. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, and his friends were experiencing persecution like we in this room have not experienced before. And that's just two biblical examples, right? I mean, look what happened to Jesus. Look what happened to Jesus. And that's the king that we're called to follow. He's the model. He's the example for us to take up our cross and follow him. If anybody had a right to object to the way that he was being treated, it was Jesus. If anybody had a right to retaliate, it was Jesus. If anybody had a right to oppose governing authorities and lay hold of his personal liberties and freedoms, it was Jesus. Daniel and his friends were spared from death here in Daniel chapter 3, but Jesus, God in the flesh, he endured death. He took on the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He made atonement for us on Calvary. Now, if you read on in Daniel chapter 3, you see Nebuchadnezzar, after this amazing encounter with God, he actually proclaims, everybody should be worshiping Yahweh, the God of Daniel and his friends. You see that even in the midst of that, they were put in a spot where they had to be faced with trial, and they out on the other side of it, they see this very pagan king say, no, Yahweh is great. Now, I believe that that could absolutely happen in our country today, but let's be reminded of this, because we haven't seen a whole lot of that yet. Our hope as Christians is not found in an easy life, right? Our hope as Christians is not found in a political party or figure. Our hope as Christians is not found in blending in with the world. Our hope as Christians is found in the reality that God is with us in the fires and trials of life. So my encouragement to you this morning is this. Don't waste your trial. Don't try to get so out of the flame, right? Like when we're in the fire, when we feel the flame, all we want to do is just get out of it, right? Because it hurts. It doesn't feel good. But I would encourage you, don't try to run from that flame. Don't run from the battle. Instead, look for the Lord to meet you in it. Look for the Lord to meet you there. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. So this message from Daniel chapter 3, I've preached from Daniel chapter 3 before in our church. This is, you know, I modified it because you guys are obviously a different congregation than our church. And there's different things that God is going to speak to you than to our church, which is, you know, brand new. But I would just say that, you know, at the end of this message in our church, I preached this in about March of 2020, this year. I made this statement. I said, we live in a broken world. For many of us, 2020 is going to be the year of the furnace, and we don't even know it yet. So remember Daniel chapter 3 if you find yourself there. That's what I said. I had no idea what was about to take place with COVID-19, what was going to take place in our country, in our world. I had no idea how quickly political tensions would rise, or how timely a word on living as chosen exiles in a culture would be. How is that for God's timing, right? Like, that was amazing. Now, here's my prayer. That our church in Harvest Fremont didn't forget that message, right? Not because I brought anything good to say, not because my words were relevant or chosen well, but because Daniel chapter 3, in fact, the whole book of Daniel, is what we as a people of God in the year 2020 need to look at as we navigate the idols in our own city, in our culture, in our nation, and in our own hearts. It's a clear example of how we can face the trials and fires of our life in a way that honors the Lord. So as a church, let's be committed to look back to that. When we find ourselves in doubt, when we find ourselves in fear, when we find ourselves wrestling with God, how do you call me to live in this day and age? How do I look more like Jesus? We look to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you this morning, and God, we're so thankful for who you are. God, we're so thankful for just the mercy that you've demonstrated to us, the grace that you've shown in sending Jesus, Lord, for our atonement, God, to pay for our sins. Would you show us that you love us in doing that? And so, God, we praise you for that this morning because we do not deserve that. God, we praise you for the work of your Spirit in our hearts that's continually refining us and sanctifying us, even through trials and fires, God. We know that you're at work in us. So, God, this morning, we just rest in that. Lord, we look to the state of our country, of our nation, of our city, of our hometown, of our church, of the world, God. And we have to trust in your goodness. You're the designer. You're the creator. God, I pray that we would be able to, as people of God, as people of you, found in your name, that we would be able to demonstrate and display your image well. God, that the world around us would look at us and not see judgmental people, would not see people who are prideful or arrogant, but would see people of love, see people of grace, see people of truth, God. So God, we look to your word. We thank you so much for the fact that you've given us it, Lord. You've revealed yourself to us so that we can call upon your name, Lord. You're faithful to save. Lord, I pray also just for Elk Rapids Bible Church. I pray for Pastor Gary. I pray that we would see this kind of Daniel chapter 3 faith on display in our lives. God, you can, you will, but even if you don't, we're going to worship you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.